the fruit of peace that comes from the Holy Spirit. And I'm aware that there are a lot of things happening in the world that aren't necessarily very peaceful at the moment. So I just wonder, before we look at this, maybe just one or two others would like to pray out, a bit like John was just praying, just for things that they're aware of that are happening in the world, whether it's stuff in the States or there's things going on in Iran. I know for many of us, probably aware of that at the moment. So just one or two, maybe, that would pray for the world and the peace of God to come in a way that's really special and needed at this time. Amen. We have been looking at the fruit of the Spirit in the last few weeks. We had kind of a break from that last week where we looked at marriage. And really, it's not just the fruit of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit as displayed in the life of Jesus, in the character of Jesus. And so we're going to carry on today. We've already looked at the fruit of love about 3 weeks ago, and then the fruit of joy. And today we're looking at the fruit of peace. And just to remind you, Galatians 5, 22-23, that the list of the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the things that come from knowing Jesus. And I want to focus just on a passage in John's Gospel, which is going to come up on the screen. And it's from John 14, and it's just a few verses from there. John 14, verses 21 to 27. This is Jesus speaking to the disciples and to the crowds around. This is what he says. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Let's just pray for a minute. Father, we pray now in this room. We've prayed for the world, but we pray now in this room for every heart, every life. There may be troubles and there may be fear. We might be afraid. But Father, we pray that you would fill us with the peace of God, that we might know your love, your joy, and your peace today. In Jesus' name, amen. I remember a few years ago, one of my relatives came up to me and he said, "Do you know what? Your name just brings peace." And I looked at him and said, "What?" He said, "Yeah, your name, when I mention your name, it just brings peace." I said, "What do you mean?" And he said, "Well, I was in a nightclub last night And I was then, there was someone who was having a bit of an argument with me. And as they had this argument, it somehow developed that they recognized I was your relative. And when I said your name, all the problems went away. I thought it was good, wasn't it? And you know, if I was really holy, I would have said, well, that wasn't me. That was just Jesus living in me. But I didn't want to do that. I kind of took the glory. I liked the idea that I was a peacemaker in this guy's life. And that because of me in this situation, suddenly there was no more conflict. And my relative's kind of definition of peace in that moment was the absence of conflict. I wonder what conflict or peace is to you. I wonder what peace is to you. Is it a tranquil lake? Is it a nice forest? Is it walking alone in a wood? Is it being on a mountaintop? Usually our versions of peace are when there's no one else around. It's interesting that, isn't it? When we're by ourselves. When there's no other human being to mess it all up or to annoy us or to aggravate us. Peace is when we get to be in our own company and to just reflect. Do you think that that's very often the picture of peace that we have? And yet, true peace is not just the absence of conflict, but the presence of shalom. There's an old Hebrew word, shalom. Some of you will know about it. It's a really rich word. And part of it does mean that there would be no conflict. But it's a greeting that the kind of the Jews would have, and they would say to each other, peace, shalom. But the word has so much depth to it. Not just that you would not be at war with someone or that you wouldn't have an argument with them or you'd just nearly miss a fight with them. It's much deeper than that. It actually means that you would have the right relationships with people. You'd have the right relationships. Shalom is much more about relating to others in a way that there is true harmony, that there's a deep contentment, there's a deep assurance of the trust of that relationship. And so as you think of it that way, as you think of peace in this slightly grander sense, not just the absence of conflict, but the presence of real contentment, of real right relationships, I wonder what robs you of your peace. What robs you of your peace? We're living in an epidemic of anxiety in our world. Did you know that? There is an epidemic of peacelessness. People who are absolutely riddled with fear and worry. And we can think of all the verses that Jesus speaks on about not worrying. The Bible, all the way from beginning to end, reminds us, God is reminding us, do not fear. Do not be afraid. Do not be troubled. And actually, millennials, which is the generation I'm part of, people that were born sort of after 1980 to about 2000, and even generation sort of Z, which is kind of after 2000s, there are so many indicators that the anxiety levels are higher than ever before. People are suffering with panic and anxiety and worry on an unprecedented scale. Listen to this from a newspaper article, just an excerpt I grabbed online earlier this week. It's trying to understand why there is so much anxiety in the world, particularly in Britain. So what's going on? The rise of technology, overly protective parenting, exam factory schooling, and the luxury of too much choice are among the reasons psychologists suggest for our generational angst. Tesco Online sells more than 200 varieties of milk. Levi's has 233 types of women's jeans. The University of Durham offers half a dozen different archaeology degrees. With so many options available, there is no excuse for making the less than perfect choice. And with money tight and more competition for jobs, much is invested in the correct decision. Plenty of research suggests that social media causes low mood and increases symptoms of depression. As most of us post only the best parts of our lives, the difficulties come with establishing the line between reality and fiction. This, keeping on top of what everyone is doing on social media, can lead to fear of missing out, or FOMO, as it's often referred to. FOMO is very real and can be a constant addiction that affects anxiety levels and a general sense of well-being. Social media allows us to compare everything, and we do. Relationships, diet, figure, hair, clothes, holidays, exercise regimes, not just with friends, but with the likes of Beyonce as well. That's what the world, many of us, many of you, are living in. I'm living in. And that just gives a little glimpse of the lack of peace that's being experienced today in our world. It can be really easy to feel constantly on edge and worried. I mean, at the global level, we think of wars, and we think of evil rulers, and we think of pride, and we think of greed, and power trips, and politics, and we see all of that. And we know that clearly that's not peaceful, and we pray for it, and we hope for it, and we don't see it very often. But even in our own individual lives, our external circumstances, you know, just our own jobs that we have sometimes bring a level of worry into our lives. The stress that we have from that, the busy schedules, our families. You know, it's not nice to say it, is it? But sometimes our families bring us a lot of anxiety and worry and stress. There are storms in life that come into our life, health, finance, loneliness, the worry about your children, or the worry about your parents that are aging. We have internal fears too, don't we? The sins that we keep hidden, they rob us of our peace. The guilt that we feel, the fears and insecurities about the future. When you think about the future, are you filled with hope or are you filled with fear? This worry and anxiety. Unmet expectations. We say, oh, by this age, I should have had this. By this age, I'd hoped I'd had that. And we start to feel worried and anxious. There can be deep panic and anxiety in our lives. And I don't need to tell you, I mean, you can think about that right now in your own life. You know, what's the anxiety level? What's the fear level? What's the peacelessness level in your life? You know, if you have some of this, and I'm aware people do, it can rob you of your sleep. It can rob you of healthy relationships. It can rob you of even achieving goals that God had planned for you. And sadly, most of us don't deal with our lack of peace very well. Think about it. How do you deal with the fact that you might feel left out, or the fact that you might feel a bit anxious, or that you've got someone you know you need to make amends with, but you don't really know how to because it's going to cause conflict? How do you deal with that? I mean, most of us, and this is just being really honest, isn't it? Most of us avoid them. We're brilliant at avoiding conflict. Maybe some of us book a holiday to get away from the hassle, because it's just easier, isn't it, to pretend that it doesn't exist. We pretend, we're really good at playing pretend families or pretend life or whatever it might be, that our lives are better than they actually are, but underneath it all, there's a deep level of stress and restlessness. And look, nobody likes conflict. I'm not saying you have to go and kind of confront every last person in your life where there maybe is a lack of peace and you need to sort that out with them. For some situations, you need to have those conversations, and in others, it might be worth covering it and leaving it. But no one really likes conflict. If you like conflict, you need help probably, because it's not comfortable, is it? When you've got to go and talk to someone, you know something's not right between you. Remember, shalom is right relationships. And when you've got a wrong relationship with someone, and you think, you know, I've got to tell them what they did offended me, or what they said, I just need to correct them on that. That's a bit uncomfortable, and most of us avoid it. Or some of us spiritualize our conflict away, don't we? We tell ourselves that actually Jesus was a man of peace, and therefore I shouldn't go and have that very needed conversation with someone, because I should just be nice, I should play nice, I shouldn't rock the boat. But you know, Jesus was in regular conflict with virtually everyone in his life. And yet Jesus is the man of peace. He was in conflict with the religious leaders, of course. I mean, they killed him for it in the end. But he was even in conflict with his disciples at times. They didn't understand him. His own family didn't. He was in conflict with them. Now, that doesn't mean he was going around telling them off, being angry. But he knew what was true. And I want to make this clear this afternoon. Jesus is on a mission to disrupt false peace. He's on a mission to disrupt false peace. What's false peace? False peace is the plastic kind of fake peace that we live with. It's the kind of peace that doesn't want to rock the boat, but quietly wants to kill someone. Do you know that peace? Oh, I'm keeping the peace. But inside, we're in turmoil. It's the kind of peace that will smile at people, but want to stab them in the back when they've turned. You know, I'm just being real. I think this is something that we all struggle with, if we're honest. There are things that happen in us. We try to keep the peace, but it's this false kind of peace, these false relationships that we can have. And when Jesus entered our world, he entered a world of war, a world of conflict, a world of pain, stress, and anxiety. And our human version of peace, the best we could ever have got up until that point, makes no sense when we look at Jesus. Because when he comes in, he brings true peace. And we look at him and we say, is that peace? It's so foreign to us that we don't understand what he's up to. I mean, some of you that know your Bibles, you'll be thinking, well, was Jesus a man of peace? You know, Matthew 10, it talks about what Jesus himself said. Well, I didn't come to bring peace, I came to bring a sword. And at other times, we see him turning over the tables in the temples. Is this the man of peace? Our version of peace is a bit warped. We don't really understand true peace. What Jesus is up to in those activities and what Jesus is saying is that actually when you follow me, when you come after me, it's going to cause division, not because I want to hurt people or harm people or cause violence. Remember, Jesus never pulled a sword on anyone. They pulled the sword on him. But actually, he was someone who wanted to bring love and peace. And he knew that if it was up to us, which he left it to us, to follow him would mean that others would be divided. Our own families might not like us for doing so. Some of you in this room have that story. Because you followed Jesus, people turned away from you. There was division and conflict caused because of him. And yet Jesus is the ultimate source of peace. He was not afraid of conflict to get at real peace. In fact, in the Bible, we're not going to look at all these verses, but there are over 5, 6, 7 verses in the New Testament which talk about God being the God of peace. I mean, I'll just read a few to you. Romans 16:20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. There are all these verses where we see Jesus is actually the God of peace. Well, there's one specifically about Jesus. In Ephesians 2, verses 13 and 14, it says this, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself, talking about Jesus, is our peace, who has made the two groups, and that's talking about Jews and Gentiles. The Jews were God's people. The Gentiles were everyone else. Who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. You see, that verse says Jesus himself is our peace. He is completely consistent with the character of God, who is a God of peace. And so what does it look like? I thought this would be interesting. What does peace look like in real practical life, in the practical life of Jesus? So Jesus is the man of true peace, but what did it look like when he walked the earth 2,000 years ago and he encountered people and he lived as a human being? Well, I've got four kind of scenarios that I think showcases what Jesus did when he was on the earth and how he lived this life of peace. The first is this: Jesus had peace, and he has peace, when the devil tempts him. Jesus has peace when the devil tempts him. In Luke 4, you don't need to turn to this. Let me read this to you. It says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. Now, you know the story. The devil tempts him to turn stone into bread, and he tempts him with the kingdoms of the earth, and he tempts him to test God. And Jesus replies every time with scripture, and he never once fails. He never once gets it wrong. He never once gives in to the temptation. He resists. He's completely full of peace in every situation that comes at him. I mean, think about that for your own life. You know, most of us don't have the devil himself tempting us or trying to take us apart, but Jesus has the devil himself, and the devil can't rob his peace, can't steal it from him. He has peace. Another scenario, Jesus has peace when others attack him. Now, this was Jesus' basic, this was what happened every day, I think, of Jesus' ministry. He had people attacking him. He had religious leaders coming to him, telling him he was a devil. Imagine that. This is the Son of God. This is God himself, full of love and compassion, walking the earth, comes to save his creation, and his creation call him the devil. Have you ever felt misunderstood? I mean, Jesus knows what that's like. He knows what it's like to be misunderstood. We can lose our cool in that situation so easily. When people misunderstand us, well, they misunderstood what I said. We get angry. We lose our sense of peace. We lose our relationship even with those people sometimes. What does Jesus do? In Luke 22, verses 63 to 65, it says this: the men who were guarding Jesus, and this is just talking about the end days of his life. You know, he was attacked by people, the religious leaders, but eventually they arrest him and they go to kill him. And this is the soldiers. It says the men who were guarding Jesus began mocking and beating him. They blindfolded him and demanded, "Prophesy. Who hit you?" And they said many other insulting things to him. Imagine that was you. I think that's the moment I would be losing my peace for sure. People hitting me, insulting me, mocking me. Jesus went through all of that, and he's resolute. He knows who he is, he knows who God is, and he knows what he's about. Doesn't lose his peace. They called him a fraud, and in fact, they eventually kill him. And Jesus is strong. Many times before they actually succeeded, they tried to throw him off cliffs. They tried to do all sorts to him. And you read in the scriptures these little lines. He just slipped through the crowd. He walked off. Jesus had this deep sense of knowing God and his plan for his life. Another example, Jesus had peace when he's under pressure. When he's under pressure, you might think, well, Jesus was never under pressure, was he? He definitely was under pressure. I mean, think of this scenario. John the Baptist, his relative, we're told, is killed, is murdered, is beheaded. And then we read this in Matthew 14. John's disciples came and took his body, that's John the Baptist's body, and buried it. Then they went and told Jesus. Now, Jesus was close with John the Baptist. Jesus loved what he was doing as he prepared the way. And when Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by a boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, now just think of this, he's mourning, isn't he? He's sorting himself out quietly with the Lord. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, what did he do? Did he get angry? He said, "Leave me alone. Leave me alone. I'm allowed my own time." Is that what he said? No. He had compassion on them and he healed their sick. I mean, if there was any time Jesus could say, "Not today, guys," this was probably it. And the pressure of the crowds. You know, Jesus was famous in his day. He was drawing thousands of people. There would have been huge pressure on him. And yet he keeps his peace. He never gets angry. Can you imagine that? These disciples, they walked with him for 3.5 years. And not once did they see him put a foot wrong or get it wrong or say anything wrong. Completely perfect in every way. I mean, think of another scenario. He's about to go to the cross, and there is so much anguish in his heart. He's sweating tears of blood, and yet he still knows the presence and peace of God in his life. By the way, I need to kind of communicate here that feeling emotion, being sad, feeling anguish, being angry even in the right way, being happy and joyful, none of that is against the root of peace. We can have peace and have all those emotions. There's this deep sense of right relationship with God that Jesus has and with others. The fourth scenario that I think Jesus keeps his peace is when life gets unpredictable. When life gets unpredictable. In Matthew 8, it says this: then he got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Suddenly, a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was panicking? No, Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we're going to drown." And he replied, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." I love that story because they were terrified of the storm, right? They were terrified of it. These are fishermen. These are hardened fishermen, by the way. They've probably been in lots of storms, but they're terrified of the storm. They go and wake Jesus up. He calms the storm. And I love the idea in my head is they've been looking at the storm terrified. Then they kind of like pan over to him. And they're kind of like, who's this guy who just calmed that storm? You know, absolute kind of awe and wonder. I mean, if they were afraid of the storm, they were suddenly afraid of this man who was in the boat with them. Supreme power, but supreme peace. I mean, he was asleep in the middle of the storm. Jesus was operating on a different level to most of us. Never afraid, actually. The only moment Jesus loses his peace, his shalom, his right relationship with God, is when he becomes sin for you and me. Jesus gives up his peace so that you might take hold of it. Isn't that amazing? He knew peace with God the Father his entire life. And in that moment where the Father forsakes him on the cross, he becomes the peaceless and the peacelessness of humanity. He loses that connection in that moment, and we are the benefiters of that. And here is where it gets interesting, okay? Here's where it gets really interesting. Imagine walking with Jesus for 3.5 years, seeing him with this deep assurance, this deep peace of God. Wherever he goes, he's not afraid of people. He's willing to engage in conflict to get at true peace. He's willing to speak love and show compassion even under pressure. In the storms of life, he's willing to be at rest. Imagine seeing all of that as his disciple. And then suddenly, Jesus says, "Now I'm going to give you this peace." How do you feel about that? How do you feel if you'd watched him do all of this and he says, "I'm going to give you my peace"? I think the disciples must have been so excited. They must have been so kind of ready for that moment. They were really, really looking forward to it. I mean, it's a bit like, I don't know if any of you have seen this TV program called Jimmy and Jamie's Friday Night Feast. Anyone seen that? This is Jamie Oliver, okay? Jamie Oliver, who, there he is. Jamie, I like Jamie. Jamie's good. Any Jamie fans in the room? Yeah. Jamie cooks very, very well. And they've got this show, him and his friend, they've got this show that where they cook all this food on the end of Southend Pier, and they invite celebrities to come and have a meal with them, and they cook for a cafe, basically. And I've been watching this on and off over a few weeks here and there when I've got, you know, half an hour or something, and trying to be a better cook. I actually cooked a really nice Valentine's meal for my wife this week. Yeah, I thought I'd just put that in there. that's not very regular, sadly. It should be more so. But it was inspired by this man, by Jamie. He's this show, and they get these guys in. They had Michael McIntyre, the comedian, in on the show a few weeks back. And what they do is they talk to the celebrity and they say, you know, tell us about your favorite meal, like your most favorite meal that you've ever had. And so they sort of talk about their food memories. And he talks about these scallops he had at a very nice, fancy London restaurant. And it just so happened that Jamie Oliver was the chef at that restaurant when that happened. So he offers to Michael McIntyre, he says to him, well, look, I'm going to teach you how to make this dish. Not only are you going to get the dish, you're going to get to taste it again, but I'm going to teach you how to make it so you can go home and make it for your wife. And Michael McIntyre is a worse cook than I am, apparently. So he was really excited about that. And so this opportunity, and I guess what they do on this show is they call up these celebrities and say, look, why don't you come down for a day? Because you're going to get a masterclass with Jamie Oliver. You're not only going to get the food that he makes, but he's going to actually teach you how to make it. Now, they got some big celebrities on there, and I think they would go for that because he's such a good cook, and it's too good an offer to turn down.
And in a way, I think when the disciples are with Jesus, they've been watching him, this master at work, this master of character and love and grace. And Jesus says, now it's your turn. Now it's your turn.
I mean, in the show, in the Jamie Oliver show, he literally leaves them in the kitchen. He shows them how to do it, and he says, right, you do it, I'm going out. And then they come back, and they've got to feed a cafe of 40 people.
And Jesus, in this, says, I'm giving you my peace.
And discipleship, by the way, is not just observation. It isn't. It isn't just looking at Jesus.
He says, I want you to get involved in the process. He says, I want you to have faith so that it would be active and alive.
You're invited to get involved in the process, and he promises that there will be progress in your life. If you're saying today, well, I don't have a lot of peace, and I don't really know that fruit of the Spirit in my life, then Jesus says, walk with me, walk closely with me, and it will come.
You could spend ages, okay, you could spend ages trying to get peace by focusing on peace.
But I want to say something to us this afternoon, and hopefully this will register in your mind. We don't get this by focusing on the fruit. We get this by focusing on the root, which is Jesus. In John 15, verse 5, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing.
If you want the fruit of the Spirit, if you want to have the peace of Christ in your life, you need to know Christ. You can't have it apart from him. Our root needs to be in him. It's a bit like an apple tree. An apple tree will produce apples, shockingly. An apple tree would produce, I mean, if it produced oranges, you'd be thinking, what's going on here? That doesn't make sense.
The natural thing for an apple tree to do is produce apples, right? Agreement? Yeah? Right, just making sure you're with me.
And the natural thing for a Christian who knows Christ is to produce love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. All those fruits of the Spirit should come out of you naturally, or supernaturally, because it's by the Spirit.
Notice these are not fruits of the disciple. They're not because you work at them and you get them right. They're fruits of the Spirit. These are things that God does within us. It's all on him. This is such good news for us because some of us are not very peaceful people. Some of us are not very loving people. Some of us are not very joyful people. But the Lord, in his power, his goodness, his grace, by his Spirit, will pour himself into us, and so that begins to come out of us. Isn't that good? Isn't that exciting? We get to be more and more like Christ. You see, discipleship is not just observation. We get to walk like Christ, get closer to him, get involved, but more than that, we become like him. We become like him. All those things Jesus was able to do, the way he was able to hold himself in every situation, he wants to give that power to us. He wants to fill us with his peace so that we can live in that same way. That is really good news. And so our job is simply to stay close to Jesus. If you want peace to rule in your life, then Jesus needs to rule in your life. That's the bottom line. You can't do it without him.
And when this peace grows in your heart and in your life, the Holy Spirit will assure you of three very important relationships.
We've talked about the shalom of God. And here's this slide which says, we would have peace with God, we'll have peace with ourselves, and we'll have peace with others. This is what Jesus knew. Because it's about right relationships. In Romans 5, verse 1, the most important thing is that we would have peace with God. And we know this from the Bible, and you know this if you've been a Christian. And if you're not, I've got some news for you, that each one of us is born rebellious to God. We're not born connected to him or with peace with him. We're born against him. Yet in Romans 5, verse 1, it says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, not by attempting to make peace with God by ourselves through works, not by trying to do better in our own strength, but we have been justified, made right with God through faith, we have peace with God.
Listen, if you've been anxious, does God really love me? Has he really forgiven me? Can I really have a relationship with God? If you've been anxious about that, you've been worrying about that, Let me tell you, if you come to Jesus, guaranteed, if you come to him and you ask for his forgiveness, guaranteed, you have peace with God. You have peace with God. And it says through our Lord Jesus Christ, not by our own strength, but through Jesus.
So that's our primary need, is peace with God. But then that leads to peace within ourselves. Once we know God's peace, we can have peace within ourselves too. We sung this song, I'm a child of God. I'm a child of God. That value statement, knowing your status as a child of God, it's not as a teacher, it's not as a father or a mother, it's not as even a child of your parents. It's, you are a child of God. That's who you are in Christ. And what this allows us to understand is that we can have peace with God and we can have peace with ourselves. In Philippians 4, these are some wonderful verses. Philippians 4, verses 4 to 7. Catch how many fruits of the Spirit are in this. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious, which, by the way, is the opposite of peace. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Do you know, it's your heart and it's your mind that's going to get attacked in terms of robbing your peace. Yet the peace of God acts like a bodyguard to your heart and to your mind. The peace of God. And it's not something you can think yourself into. It says it goes beyond all understanding. It's something God gives us as we stick close to Jesus, that we're protected from attack. There's a little bit of a formula in Philippians 4 there, I think. It says, rejoice in God, display gentleness, and present your request to God, and that will turn into peace. Rejoice in God, display your gentleness, present your request to God, and that will turn into peace. Can I give you a little practical tip for some of us who maybe lie awake at night worrying about the things of life? Lord, where's my peace? This is quite a simple thing, but take some time, even this week, get alone with God, half an hour, get alone with him, get a book, get a journal. Write into that journal all the things that are worrying you. Put them on paper and pray them over. Say, Lord, I don't want any of this anymore. I give it to you. I give it to you. In 1 Peter 5:7, it says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. But doing it practically that way, psychologists have looked at that, actually doing it practically that way, writing it down, and then what you could do is tear the page out, rip it up and throw it in the bin. Literally throw away your cares and anxieties. It's a practical, symbolic act before God. It's a way to pray that simply says, Lord, I don't want to carry this on me. You said you'd carry the burden, so I give it to you. Peace may be the result of that approach. And it's funny, isn't it? You can look at some people when you think about peace within ourselves. You look at some people, and it's often, truthfully, it's often those who do walk closely with Jesus. And you just, there's something about them. There's something about the peace that they have. Their name brings peace, even, maybe. There's something about them. And similarly, you can look at others, and you know that anxiety kind of surrounds them, and worry and fear. I think as Christians, we're called to be men and women of peace. And finally, the hardest one is peace with others. This is hard, isn't it? Because you can't control it. You can't control how someone else is going to react to you or talk to you. This is tricky. People will offend us. People will say mean things and nasty things. Sometimes people might even be intentionally malicious to us. Is that going to rob you of your peace? It shouldn't when we know Christ. We have a deep assurance. We're loved. We're his children. We can walk tall and strong because of him. In Romans 12:8, it says, if it is possible, as far as depends on you, live at peace with everyone. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. If someone wants to make up with you, make up with them. If someone has offended you and they don't say sorry, forgive them in your heart and move on. Live at peace with everyone.
Ephesians 4:31-32 says, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you." And that's the heart of it, isn't it? Christ forgave you, you're a sinner, I'm a sinner, Jesus forgave you. If he did that, if he made peace with you, why can't you make peace with others? That's the way it works. We've been forgiven, therefore we can pass that forgiveness on. It is the greatest gift, it's the central piece of the Christian life. If you are harboring unforgiveness, you're not walking closely with Jesus. And it's the root that determines the fruit. So we've got to get close to Jesus. And surely, if Jesus has forgiven me, I can forgive others. Surely, if Jesus has forgiven me, I can make peace with others. I can even confront others when we need to make true peace, not false peace. The world is telling a story. The news is telling a story of false peace. Oh, there's peace here and there's peace there. It's not real peace. Jesus came and brought real, true peace. We get a chance to rewrite the story with him. I'm going to pray in a minute. And at the end, Joanna said it earlier, there is a prayer team. You know, you may have things going on in life, fears, anxieties. And by the way, if you have them, it's okay. God knows our frailty. He knows our frailty. He wants to bring his peace into your life. Jesus operated with this fruit of the Spirit, and so can you. He says, "Peace I give to you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives." And hear this last bit, because it's easy to miss. "Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." So if that's you, if you know you need the peace of God, you need his peace in your life, come receive prayer. I'd love to pray with you as well. Can we stand together?